Well, good morning. So I'm just so happy to be here today. I'm really excited about the sermon this morning. I know that it's going to be really encouraging to each and every one of you as well. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles or on your phone or whatever you're going to use to follow along. Turn to the book of Titus. That's in the New Testament. It's really close to the end of the Bible. It's near the very back. So look for that book, the book of Titus. We are in chapter 1. Verses 5 through 9 this morning. So, title of the message, Authentic Biblical Leadership. Authentic Biblical Leadership. Now, we are in this series in the book of Titus, and we sort of themed it, Doing Good Here and Now. The idea that Titus will not always be where he is, which is on this island, Crete. And he did not start this church. He did not necessarily, it's not necessarily his church. He's just there. God's called him there. Paul's left them there to do ministry. And he is to be faithful where he is in the season that he is in. So I know we can relate to that. We're in seasons. We're in school. We're in a job you don't think you'll have forever. You're in a season of life. Be faithful. Do good here and now. Not there and later, but here and now. So that's the theme. Now, this message this morning, we're looking at authentic biblical leadership. Now, I know that the election and the debates for the president of the United States has everyone, I think, a little bit thinking about leadership, thinking about what is a good leader? What's most important about a good leader? What do I want in my leader? What's most important to me? What abilities, what qualities, what vision should a leader have? You know, that's what we're thinking about. And the American people will decide, right? The American people will decide. It's a democracy. And the leadership in a democracy always reflects the values of the people. So just remember, I know we love democracies. It's kind of like a side note here. But, you know, democracy is only as good as the people. So you don't want a democracy in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you want a kingdom. You want a king, a good king, to help them. Be who they need to be. So the American people will decide. But look, in the church and in our lives as Christians, God desires for us to experience, for us to have, for some of us to be authentic biblical leaders, authentic biblical leadership. And the church is different. In some ways, the church is different. Of course, humanly speaking, you know, we have a say in who our leaders are, and we'll talk about that at the end. But at the end of the day, the question of leadership in the church is not about what we want, but about what God wants. It's about His church. You know, I think so often when we think about leadership like the president, we think we want a leader like us. See, in the church, it's different. God wants leaders who are like Him, who reflect His character to His church. And so we're looking at authentic biblical leadership this morning. And the big idea, if you get anything, if you take anything away home with you from this sermon, please let it be this. And it's that authentic biblical leadership, listen, is a necessity for the well-being of God's people. Authentic biblical leadership is a necessity, not an option, but a necessity for the well-being of God's people. For you, if you are one of God's people. If you're not, you can be. But God's, this authentic leadership that God gives, this is God's means of grace for caring for His people. This is the primary instrument that God wants to use to lead you and lead me, is through His shepherds, through authentic biblical leadership. And so we're going to just talk all about this morning. But look, in this passage of Scripture, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. We're going to look at elders. Elders. And what we're going to see here, and this is just going to be great. I am so fired up about this, man. It's just good. It's good stuff. So we're going to look at 17 unique qualities. And we'll go through them quick. But of elders that Titus is to look for as he's finding these leaders for these churches. 17 unique qualities. And they break down into little categories, you know. The first five are very general, very broad, and they're about an elder's family. The second five are vices. They're what an elder is not to be. Like, don't be like this. And the last seven, that's 5 plus 5 plus 7, that's 17, right? The last seven are virtues. Be like this. And so our outline, I'm just telling you, that's what we're going through, but our outline to help us sort of go through this passage and understand it is this. We're going to look at what authentic biblical leadership looks like. And there are 3 points. The first one is a plurality of elders in each church. That's from verse 5. Just some instructions there to Titus from God, from Paul. And the second point, elders with exemplary character. Character. From verses 6 through 8. And then the third point, elders with exemplary conviction. Conviction. So let me read this passage, let me pray, and we will look at the first point together, okay? Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. Here's God's word. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to also rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray together. Oh God, your word says, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, is the Lord on high. Your decrees are very trustworthy, and holiness befits your house. And so, God, we want to be those people that you promise you will look to, those people who tremble at your word. Father, we love you. We thank you for adopting us. We were orphans apart from Christ, and yet you have adopted us into your family. You have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, just would you cause this time that we have together in your word this morning to be absolutely changing in our lives. Lord, put a holy parenthesis around this time. God, help us to focus. Help us to concentrate and change our hearts. Lord, give some here, as we talk about leadership, I pray that you would give some here this morning a new vision for their life, new motivation and aspiration for what you're calling them to. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Authentic biblical leadership. The big idea, authentic biblical leadership is a necessity for the well-being of God's people, right? So let's look at these 3 points. The first one, what does authentic biblical leadership look like? So the first one is a plurality of elders in each church. That's from verse 5. Look at it. It says, this is why, Paul's talking to Titus. Titus is on this island, Crete. And he says, this is why I left you in Crete. You say, why? Why? This is kind of like what this is all about. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, how many instructions do you see there? 2. There are 2 instructions here. 2 separate instructions, but they overlap. The first one is you need to put everything that remains into order. There's some unfinished business. Literally, you could translate this unfinished reform. And then the second instruction is to appoint elders. I think most of us read this as it's just saying appoint elders, but it's not. It's saying put everything that remains left into order. I think that's referring to the whole book of Titus. If the whole book is about putting things in order. But the first
step in that process is the very next command that you see, which is to appoint elders in every town, in all the cities. As I, and he says, and he uses a military term here, directed you. Put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Homer called Crete the island of 100 cities. There were many small cities in Crete. And it's interesting that Paul says, appoint elders, plural, in each of these cities. The point clearly being that in the church, there's not just to be one pastor and a bunch of followers, but there's supposed to be a team, a plurality of elders leading each individual church. And that's what Paul is saying. You need to get that done, Titus. Titus is not to be one of the elders. He's to appoint elders. And then he's going to be pulled out of there. So he is the steward of the work of God. Now, elders, overseers, pastors, it's all the same thing. It's all the same term. Well, it's not the same term, right? But it's referring to the same person. Okay? Now, let me just say this. It's referring to the same man, male. This is an office in the local church for men only. We do not have time to discuss all the ins and outs of why this is and all the places of Scripture that makes this so clear, but suffice it to say for this morning, male elders is the clear and explicit assumption of this passage. Now, as I say that, know this. Don't do the whole thing where it's like, oh, well, then this passage doesn't relate to me. At the end of this message, I'm going to talk about how this message relates to each and every one of us in different ways. We're going to go through that. But just, even if I didn't do that, don't tune out now. Don't be one of those people that if it's not all about you, it's not about you at all. That's culture. That's consumer marketing. Okay, that's not preaching. That's not growing. That's not the church. And so I want to see people, you know, I want to see you ladies just furiously taking notes this morning because this is God's word. And so just, you know, remember that. So elders, we're talking about elders. We're talking about authentic biblical leadership. There's other leadership than elders, but this morning the focus is elders. The first point, a plurality of elders in each church. Now, what are the implications of this first point? This was always Paul's practice. This was always the practice in the New Testament. As soon as the gospel was preached in a place, they would do whatever it took. Even if it would cause someone to get injured or harm or suffering, they would do whatever it took to go then a second time to that place and to appoint what? Elders. 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 It was always the practice. Acts 14. Verse 23, it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's on one of Paul's missionary journeys. This was the practice. This is what they did. What does that mean, though? What are the implications of that? If you think about that for a moment. It means that God cares to see this in each and every church. This is what authentic biblical leadership looks like. This is God wants this in every church. God wants this in every Christian's life. Authentic biblical leadership is necessary. God wants ordered churches, not just groups of Christians. God wants disciples, not just converts. Leadership is obviously, if you study this, if you get this, leadership is obviously an extremely critical step toward church health. Leadership is God's gracious means by which He Himself leads you and me. It is. And authentic, when I say this big idea that authentic biblical leadership, and but just so you know, by biblical, I don't mean like someone who's like, you know, like the champion of Bible Jeopardy. I mean someone who passes the test of the biblical qualifications of a leader. So authentic, but by authentic, I mean real, not the idea of leadership. Some of us are so fired up, we're like, man, yeah, Matt, preach it. Biblical leadership, we need more of that in the church, but it's just an idea for you. You're not yourself submitted to authentic biblical leadership. And your kids don't see you modeling it, and it's just not in your life in an authentic way. And God wants that for us. See, God wants it for us because it's a good thing for us. It's His means. It's His gracious means through which God Himself desires to lead us. We all want God to lead us. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're like, man, I want to find out God's will for my life. I want God to lead me. And there's lots of ways God can give you direction in your life. But don't miss this enormous means through which God desires to lead people. I mean, he sent Titus to this island just to get this done. You got to see how this is critical. I mean, if it was critical for them, isn't it for us? Are we different? No, God wants authentic biblical leadership in the lives of his people because he cares for us. Cares for us. That's the implication, that we need it. It's necessary, not optional, not, oh, well, maybe. You know, it's funny. People have a funny relationship with leadership, you know? Like with pastors, it's just so funny. Like if you get sick and you don't get a call from a pastor, you're like, hey, what's up with the pastors in this church, you know? But if you're making a decision about moving, like, across the world to take a new job, you're like, and the pastor says, like, hey, can I talk with you about that? And we can pray together. You're like, what the heck? You're so controlling. Why do you want to have input in my life as a pastor? You know? We have a funny relationship with leadership, you know? And I'm all for, you know, pastors come alongside. They encourage. They equip. They teach the word. Pastors themselves have no authority outside of God's word, which they're charged with to teach. So we're not about pastors and controlling people at all. Please know that. But we got to be biblical. We got to be what God wants us to be. And so what does authentic biblical leadership look like? The first one is that there's a plurality of elders, the importance of team leadership, of pastors in our lives. Now, the second point this morning is elders with exemplary character. Now, this is the longest point. I tell you that as a heads up so that when, you know, it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon and you're like, are we going to get to the third point? Just kidding. But this is the longest point. I just want you to know. This is where we're going to spend the most time. Authentic biblical leadership is necessary in your life, in my life. It's necessary for the well-being of God's people. Elders with exemplary character. That's what authentic biblical leadership looks like. Now, character, not a character. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about character. All right? Who you are when no one's looking. The dictionary definition of character, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. D.L. Moody said, character is who you are in the dark. Another anonymous person said, live so that you would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Or perhaps maybe sell the family parrot or let the family parrot use your Twitter account. I don't know. I'm so relevant. Jeez. Listen, in great matters, men show themselves as they wish to be seen. In small matters, as they are. Character. Character. That's what it's all about. That's what authentic biblical leadership is all about. And so Paul, for Titus, as he's charged to go appoint leaders, Paul gives him a list of character qualities. Now, the first five are general, and they're about family. And then the second five are things not to be. They're vices. Vices, and then the last seven are virtues. So we're going to look at these first five right now. General and family qualifications. So, hey, let's look down. Verse 6, he says, if anyone is above reproach, above reproach, what does that mean? It means that a man must be blameless. Absence of even a charge against a man. Sometimes we think of an accused person as innocent until proven guilty, and that's right. However, above reproach means a man who's not even accused, much less charged. This is like, you know, everyone has a junk drawer in the kitchen? This is the junk drawer qualification. You know, the person just needs to be above reproach. This is the one that's sort of the umbrella that covers all of them. Above reproach, blameless, cannot be charged. This is the first quality listed in Titus, and it's also the first quality. It has the priority of place in the list in 1 Timothy. It's really important. The second one, husband of one wife. You see that in verse 6 too? Husband of one wife. Now, in both the lists for elders in the New Testament, this is always the second quality. It's really important. Family. The Greek here literally says a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Now this phrase is you know, I just got to tell you, is interpreted in a lot of different ways. And so I just want, you know, I'm not even going to tell you what it is. I just want to give you the respected interpretations, and you can handle them. But number one, that some people think this means that elders must be married men. So you see a husband of one wife, you're like, yeah, an elder has to be married. No single elders. And then you say, well, then Paul couldn't be an elder. But hey, Paul wasn't an elder. He was an apostle. So ha ha, you know. But look, some people think that it means that. Some people think that it means elders must never be divorced and or remarried. So a husband of one wife, you know, not a husband of one wife and another wife previously. Like, this is what some people think it means. Some people also think elders must not be polygamists. In the culture in the day, it was maybe a little more common than it is now. It wasn't really common then. But a polygamist, this is what John Calvin thought. This is what D.A. Carson thinks. A polygamist is a person that has many wives, you know, but there was actually more to being a polygamist. A polygamist also was usually a person that had a certain status. It was a powerful person. And so if you take this interpretation, you see him as saying something about marriage and sexuality, but you also see him as saying something like, don't just make all the powerful people the leaders in the church, because church isn't that way. Some people see it that way. That's their interpretation. Others believe this husband of one wife, this one woman man, means elders must be loyal to their present wife and free from sexual impurity, sexual addictions. Look, they're all good. There's good arguments for all of them. We don't have time. It's not a seminary class. But I'll tell you what I think. I think the best way to understand it is marital and sexual faithfulness and purity. If married, of course. I think if single, then just sexual purity. I think that's the best way to understand it, but I could be wrong. We should remember that just because we're saying that it's possible, because I'm saying that it's possible for a single guy or a remarried guy to be an elder, that does not mean it's a slam dunk. We always have to consider each specific situation and make sure the person is what? What was that first quality? Above reproach. Above reproach. This is God's church. The reputation of God's church. It's a really big deal. So the third quality, his children. It says his children are believers. Now hang in there, okay? Hang in there. We're just on number 3 of 17. His children are believers. Now these first 2 and 3 are the ones we have to do the most work on. His children are believers. You say, wow, that's what it says. In the ESV, that's what it says. His children are believers. Here again is a qualification which has differing interpretations. You know, in 1 Timothy, there's another list for elders, and it's to a different church. So they don't contradict each other. There's different contexts that these letters are for. But let me read what he says there about family. He says, an elder must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So listen, many interpret that if that's what 1 Timothy 3 says, it just says, you know, the children need to be submissive. It's not like saying they have to be Christians. So people say, you know, is Titus taking it a step further? That couldn't be. And so people think, well, then this just means that another translation for the word believers would be just faithful. You know, faith, believe, faith, faithful. And so they just say, that's what this means. This just means children are faithful, that they're obedient. And people would say, and there's no way that a man would have control over whether his child would become a Christian. And so you can't make that a qualification for him to be an elder. And so you can kind of just see how it gets a little bit dicey, and there's different interpretations, and some say, hey, your children have to be Christians. And look, it's not a big deal. If they're not, you know, your main ministry is not to be an elder in the local church. It's to be an elder in your family and minister to your children, young children or grown children, just to minister to them, to share the gospel with them. You don't know if they're elect. You don't know if they'll ever become a Christian, so focus on that. That's what some would say. Others would just say, look, Titus is not raising the bar. It's just faithful. That they need to be obedient. So those are the two views. So look what it says, though, about the children beyond that. Now, some people think this is just about young children, right? Okay? Like, well, you know, you can't be saying something about someone's children who are grown and out of the house. Well, look at this next comment. He says, not open to the charge of debauchery. This is our fourth thing. Children not open to the charge of debauchery. Now, you know, we have some kids in our house, and they're still young, and, you know, they're not debaucherizing around town, okay? Debauchery is a serious term. Debauchery means wild living, as in drunkenness and all of its vices. This word is used in a few other places in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter talks about sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, and he labels all of that as a flood of debauchery. You know, so are these young kids or grown kids? The young son and the prodigal son who goes off, says the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Debauchery, reckless debauchery. So I guess that dad couldn't have been an elder. Look, one can't be 100% sure of the extremeness of this, but the extremeness of this term seems to imply that children Paul has in mind are a bit older. It's hard to picture a toddler. It's hard even to picture a middle schooler, maybe a high schooler, maybe a middle schooler. This is certainly not impossible that he means older children. He just called Titus his child, same word, in the faith, in like a couple verses up. So then he says, or insubordination, that's the fifth quality. So the children have got to be believers or faithful, they got to not be debaucherizing, and they've got to be subordinate or insubordination, verse 6 says. Again, this is a rather serious term. This isn't just like, hey, eat the rest of your food. You know, no, I don't feel like it. This is like a major problem with recognizing and submitting to authority. Rebellious living. And they say, and it's thought, the thought here is that if that's a man's children, he should not be an elder. He should not be an elder. Why? Because he's got work to do there, number one. Number two, because people aren't going to respect him. People are going to say, man, that's your family. Why are you going to lead this whole big family? So, let's just stop, because those are the two with lots of interpretations. I know we're kind of like, maybe some of us are taking notes, some of us are just like, oh my gosh. But listen, wherever you land on these interpretations on marriage and children, we should be careful not to miss the forest for the trees. The principle is this. The church must have the best of the best in exemplary Christ-like spiritual leaders. And the proving ground for such leadership is the home life. The Puritans called the home the little church. The home life is a mirror. What you see in a man's leadership at home is exactly what you're going to see in his leadership in the church. So we got to look at it. That's why it's the first thing, the home. So now we're going to look at five vices. Five vices from verse 7 forward. Five sins of self. So look at verse 7. Look down. This is an important part in the sermon. Look down at verse 7, please. Sorry if that's very controlling, but, you know, just look down. I want you to see it. For an overseer, anyone looking up? Okay. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now look what just happened here. Paul has just repeated one that he already said. Now why does he do that? Did he forget? Was he like, oh yeah, above reproach. Oh, typo, nope, don't want to fix it, it's God's word. What happened here? It's for emphasis. And look at what he does. He kind of interrupts the flow. He's going through the qualities, but he stops after the first five. He interrupts the flow. We interrupt this broadcast, and he gives a repetition of above reproach, and he says the reason why, and it's a really important interruption. Look at the reason. Elders are God's steward. Think about that. This is important. Elders are not owners of the church. They're managers. God has appointed them to be faithful. It's God's church. Elders are stewards. That's why they must be above reproach. That's why Paul stops and interrupts himself here to make sure we see this. Elders are stewards. Luke 16, Jesus tells a story. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said, "What is it that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager." Later in that passage, it says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Elders are stewards. It's God's household. Household. It's his family. And an elder is a steward, a manager, managing what is God's. You got to understand this. The church, listen to this verse from 1 Peter. Listen to this. God owns his church. He's bought his people. He owns us if we're in him. And elders and shepherds and pastors are managers of God's property, of God's possession, of his household. 1 Peter, listen, this is such a good verse. It says in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, it says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Think about this. A pastor, an elder, an overseer, an authentic biblical leader is a manager, is a steward of a possession that God purchased, not with gold or silver, but with the priceless blood of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. You talk about a stewardship. You know, where he paid that price was on the cross. That Jesus Christ went to the cross where we deserve death for our sin. We deserve judgment for our sin. And Christ went to the cross and paid our penalty on the cross. He gave his blood in exchange for ours so that we can have life. And if we put our faith in Christ, we then that gift, that blessing, that grace is over us. If you turn from yourself, from your sin, and put your trust in Christ, that's for you. And you're then a member of the household. You're not just visiting. You're not just sitting on the sofa. You're at the table. You're a member of God's household, and God has stewards and managers in his household because he wants to lead you. The precious blood of Christ. That's amazing. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping a watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account," because they're managers. They're stewards. Amazing. So verse 7, what an awesome interruption. Profound. But let's keep going. So after that interruption, we're now going to see five vices. Five don't do this. Five don't be this guy. So look, it says not arrogant in verse 7. This is interesting. This is describing a self-focus that results in bold, pushy self-willfulness and overbearingness. This is a my way or the highway person. This is a person with no gray area. They're always right. I can fall into this sometimes. You know, my wife affectionately can call me sometimes an EOE, expert on everything. You know. But you got to be careful. Don't be arrogant. Don't be self-willed. Don't always be pushing your agenda. An elder should not be that way. Not quick-tempered. The next vice. Not arrogant. Not quick-tempered. Quarrelsome is another word for that. The idea here is a person with a short fuse. Someone you tiptoe around because you fear they'll blow up. Then it says in verse 7 still, not a drunkard, not addicted to wine. Literally, the word here is two words. It's a compound word. It's the preposition with, and it's the term wine. So it's with wine, not a person who's a companion of wine. Not the guy you're like, man, every time I see that guy, he's just got a glass of wine and a beer on him. That's not an elder. I mean, and it's just that it's not. Not a drunkard, not addicted to wine. Number 9. not violent. Another way to translate that would be not pugnacious, not a bully, not a fist fighter. You know, it was common in that day to, just like it was common in the Wild West, right? To, hey, like, we got a problem. Let's go outside. Let's face each other back to back. Let's take 25 steps each. Let's turn around and let's settle this, you know? You guys know what I'm talking about? You seen a Western? Okay, so I was like, what is he talking about? So just watch Back to the Future. So in this day, it was common to settle a dispute with a fist fight. And so you wouldn't even necessarily see that as like, you know, black and white, that's wrong. You would say, well, that's how they did it in that culture. I mean, we don't want to judge their culture by our culture. And so, I mean, it would be like, yeah, that's okay. I mean, that guy got in a lot of fist fights, but that's how they did it. You know, now we have like debates and whatever, you know, but look, not an elder, not a fist fighter, not settling things that way. The next one, not greedy for gain, verse 7. Again, a compound word here, shameful plus profit, shameful profit. Not greedy for gain, not greedy for filthy profit. The idea is that an elder must be not pursuing dishonest gain. A man having a right view on money is crucial for the ministry. You know, money is mentioned in every single list of qualifications for leadership. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain." Same word. You know, it's a problem now. It was a problem then already. Guys actually would go into the ministry to make a profit. An unhealthy view of money is such a problem in the ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve God and money. You've got to get that right. An elder must be exemplary, must be above reproach in his dealings with money. So these are the self-sins. These are the five vices that an elder is not to be. I love scholar George Knight says this. Listen, he says, in this list of five vices, Paul has singled out ways in which one may be gripped and controlled by different sins of self. Pride, anger, desire for drink, desire for domination, desire for wealth. Being controlled by any of these disqualifies a man from the position of overseer, one who leads others by serving as God's steward. So those are the five vices. So we've looked at the five general and family qualities. We've looked at the five vices. Now the seven virtues. Look at verse 8. Still going. Verse 8. What was the point here again? What was it? I mean, I told you the second point's long, so let's go back. Let's go. What was the point? Character. Character. Character looks like this. Number 11. Or from verse 8. Hospitable. To love strangers. An open door and an open home. Some say this is an evangelistic qualification for elders. This isn't just red punch and cookies in the church gym with your Christian friends being hospitable. This is welcoming the stranger as God has welcomed us. Look at what Jesus says about hospitality. Listen to this. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now listen, it's not wrong to invite your friends or a rich person over. It's not wrong, but what's the point Jesus is making? Don't only do that. Clearly, that's the point he's making. Don't be that guy or gal. Romans 12:1 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. So we're to show hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ also. Hospitable, open door, open life. Your life is your ministry. Elders are shepherds, and as such, they smell like sheep. They may be introverts or they may be extroverts, but they love people and they leverage their home and their life to relate well with and minister to people that God brings around them. Hospitable. Next one, lover of good. Some of us are like, I got this one. I got this one. Lover of good. That's easy. An elder is characterized as a man who loves good people and good things. He loves virtue. His affections his mind are not on the gutter, on base things, on worldly things, but on heavenly things, on good things, on virtuous things. Think about this. This is important. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And an elder is a man who's a lover of good. Not the guy with the crazy, kind of inappropriate, awkward joke all the time. Not that that's always wrong, but a lover of good. Someone you see and you say, that guy just has affections and an appetite for good, godly things. Verse 8 still, hey, we're just going through, still in point 2, loving it. Self-controlled. Verse 8, self-controlled. 1 Timothy 3:2, the other list also says the same thing. You could say sober-minded. The idea here is a mind that is under God's control, which leads to a life that's under God's control. Self-controlled. Upright. Verse 8. Upright. The word could be just, it could be righteous, it could be fair. An elder is a stand-up guy. This term is used of Joseph, the earthly father of Christ. Said in Matthew 1:19, her husband Joseph, being a just, an upright man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Of course, there's a whole story there. This term is also used of God in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's upright to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Upright. Holy, still in verse 8, holy, law-abiding. No, that was upright. An elder should be devout and pious, should be holy, should be set apart from the rest, should be a step ahead, a step above, should be exemplary, should be holy. This term is used to describe Christ in Hebrews 7. Disciplined, a controlled and disciplined life. So let me just read back through these now that we've sort of fleshed them out, given the meaning. Let's look at verse 6. It says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Hey, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Then the vices. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, if you're thinking what I'm thinking, you're just thinking, who can be an elder? Who can be an elder, right? Who can be an elder? Let me read you a couple quotes. George Knight, in his book on Titus, says, this does not mean that an elder must be perfect, but that it may be fairly said that each of the named characteristics marks his life. John MacArthur, another pastor, says, Paul's not speaking of sinless perfection, but is declaring that leaders of Christ's church must have no sinful defect in their lives that could justly call their virtue, their righteousness, or their godliness into question and indict them. There must be nothing in their lives to disqualify them as models of moral and spiritual character for believers under their care to emulate. Now, I get it. I understand the whole who can be an elder part. And we talked about that with our elders. You know, we're like, hey, what do you do when you're an elder and you're messing up? Do you just like quit or, you know? And we got to remember it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. And I think we get off on this a little bit. Let's not over-spiritualize this and spend more time looking in the mirror like we do at Gold's Gym than we do at the cross. We all know exemplary Christ-likeness when we see it and when we don't. And we're talking about when you see it. Elders. Remember, the Apostle Paul could call himself in 1 Timothy the chief of sinners, but in 1 Corinthians 11 he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's an elder. That's the mentality. Romans 8, it's all about Christ-like character, by the way. Hello? I mean, all these character qualities. It's really about being like Christ. That's what discipleship is. It's pointing people to Christ. That's what elders are. They're just examples of the greater example of Christ. That's the big vision. That's the plan. That's God's plan, to conform us into the image of His Son. So that's the second point. Character. Not characters. Character. The third point. What does authentic biblical leadership look like? From verse 9. Elders with exemplary conviction. Conviction. Now, not a conviction. We already talked about that. Okay. Convictions. Did you get that? Did you guys run with that? I'm just joking. So calm down. Not a record, you know. Convictions. Exemplary convictions. So what does verse 9 say? He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Definition of conviction: a firmly held belief or opinion. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word. That's God's word. That's the gospel. And look, he says, as taught. You might say, what does he mean by that? Well, in their day, they had the oral teaching. They had the gospel by word of mouth. They didn't have Titus. Well, they had Titus, but they didn't have the whole Bible in the way that we do now. As taught by the apostles, you hold firm to the trustworthy message as taught. As opposed to saying, hey, I've got the trustworthy message, but you're not preaching it the same way the apostles taught it, which was false teachers, which is next week. Which is who they are too. It says, so that he may hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. You might write in parentheses, as the apostles taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. False teachers, false gospels. Hold firm. Someone who is deeply rooted holds firm. Now, most people think the church at Crete that this letter is to, where Titus is at, was a pretty new church, a pretty young church. Notice this list of qualifications is missing one item that's in the 1 Timothy 3 list, and that item is he must not be a new convert. It says that in 1 Timothy 3. Here, it doesn't say that because presumably everybody must have been a new convert. So in Paul's mind, it's possible for a new convert to pretty quickly become where he is holding firm to the trustworthy message as taught, such that he can encourage people with it and protect against people who are teaching something else. So if that's possible for new converts, and those of us who've been Christians for a long time are like, well, we have no excuse. But I think, just to give grace, most of us hold firmer than we think we do anyways. So hold firm. There's false teaching. We'll look at that next week. Maybe the counterfeit biblical leadership. This is the authentic biblical leadership. Hey, what's the big idea? Authentic, like real, like in your life, like really leadership. Authentic biblical leadership is necessary for the well-being of God's people. Is that you? For your well-being. It's necessary. God wants it. It's His gracious means of leading you. So practical application. Four things. If you're not a Christian, I want you, if you're not a Christian this morning, and maybe you've always been like, man, the church, man, there's so many scandals, there's so many problems. Yeah, there are. And there were then, and that's why God's word is teaching against that. I want you to see, though, here for you, the care that God offers you. The covering that God wants you to have. Not just that you would put your faith in Christ and that you would have salvation, that you would have eternal life, that you would have a new life, that you would have forgiveness of your sins, washed clean. Not just that, but that in this life, God desires for you to be a part of a healthy church, to be under a covering, under good, healthy leadership, and to walk with you in community. I want you to see that. You're missing that. Now, how would, so that's if you're not a Christian, how you would apply this. You would put your faith in Christ. You'd go from a guest on the sofa to a member of the household at the table. Number two, how should we all as Christians apply this? Well, I think we should desire qualified elders. I think we should look for qualified elders. I think we should support our elders. You know, we all play a role in this. We do. You know what a leader is with no one following him? A person taking a walk. It says in 2 Timothy 4 that for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will, listen, accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The church, Christians, our desires, what we want in our lives plays a role in who our leaders will be. And so we all have a role to play in this. What about if you're a female? How do you apply this? Hello? This is your Proverbs 31. This is the Proverbs 31 man. This is who you need to be looking for. If you're single, this is exactly who you need to be praying for and looking for. These are the qualities. I'm not saying you have to marry a pastor, but this is just the qualities of an exemplary Christian. This is the qualities of someone who's pointing, their life points to Christ. That's all this is. It is better, if you're single, it is better to be single than to be married to a guy who's completely missing all of these. You got to go for these. Pray for these. This is what you want to train your daughters to look for. This is what you want to train your sons to be. This is the type of church you want to be at. And so women, we want to, and even for women, a lot of these qualities, though you're not going to be an elder, these are just Christ-like qualities that you should aspire to as well. Because this is just about being an exemplary Christian. So there's tons of application. Be, aspire, support, look for this. Men, be qualified, aspire, support. You cannot lead if you cannot follow. Support your leadership. The only thing that should keep you away from being an elder is calling. Every guy is not called to be an elder. You can't have, I mean, the church can't be all elders, okay? Like, there's different body parts in the body. But the only thing that should keep you away from being an elder is your calling. Guys, it's not your gender, and it shouldn't be your qualifications, because you should be aspiring to be like Christ, just like any other guy, just like an elder. And so pray for that and pursue that. Authentic biblical leadership is a necessity for the well-being of our lives. So as the band comes up, I want to close and pray with you. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, it's so good to look at your word and understand what you're saying to us. Help us, Lord, to apply it. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to see him. And help us to receive his grace in our lives. Lord, we have all fallen short of your measure, of your standards. And in many ways, this list of qualifications is a reminder of that and should lead us to the cross. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.